Welcome. Thank you. Very, very kind. I missed you guys. I'm glad to be back. I'm excited about what's on my heart. I've been praying over this for quite a few months, and the Lord has been doing some tremendous things in my own heart and in my own life in regards to His amazing grace and how grace works in our lives and how that is to be balanced out with truth, with truth. So we're going to start a series entitled Grace and Truth, and how that they do not contradict one another, but they complement one another. And I believe this is going to be a tremendous blessing for you. If you look at this artwork, it looks a little strange, I know, but this rock here, if you will, this bottom rock, you need to think of it in terms of grace and how that grace is the foundation of everything in our lives, our relationship with the Lord. Grace is what's made everything possible for us, eternity with God, the blessings of God, the benefits of knowing God and walking with God. It's all connected to His grace. And so grace is like this foundation, but these rocks are in perfect balance. And again, they don't contradict grace. They come out of grace. These rocks represent truth and different areas of truth. And while grace is vital and important to our lives, and we have to understand to a measure the grace of God, you've also got to understand the role truth plays in God's amazing grace. For instance, there's a grace available for all kinds of wonderful things in our lives, but you still have to know the truth about that area of your life and have faith and mix faith with the grace of God. We need to know the truth about God's forgiveness and how He's not punishing us any longer. We need to know the truth about healing, the truth about our finances, the truth about marriage, the truth about our children, the truth about how to have friends and healthy relationships. So truth is vital to our lives, and grace is vital to our lives. And I want to harmonize these two things, because while there's an emergence of grace within the body of Christ that I'm excited about, there are some tremendous abuses, misuses of grace, and things said about grace that are absolutely wrong and very damaging to people. And then the other hand of truth, it's as if we still have a famine in the land in regards to truth. I don't think the average Christian even understands the saturation you're under all week long of just lies in our culture. Our culture is filled with lies. I mean, we're being lied to from the social media areas, from all other kinds of outreaches of media. The political arena, we've dealt with some of that on the lies and just how it is spoiling people and poisoning people and their hearts with lies. You've got lies on our college campuses that are being propagated that are messing young people's lives up. Lies about this and lies about that. And even, unfortunately, in many of our churches, the preacher's been lying to us. And so I'm not being mean or condemning anybody. I'm saying, man, we need to hunger for the truth. We need to welcome the truth, and we need to get prepared to deal with truth in our lives, because the only way you're going to be made free is if you continue in God's word. Then are you His disciples indeed, and you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Freedom only comes from the truth. Grace has made available access to God, walking with God, righteousness with God, fellowship with God, but it is God's truth and knowing truth that brings this liberty and freedom in our lives. And so if the truth is what makes us free in knowing it, then what will lies do to us? It will ensnare us. It will keep us in bondage. And so I want to go through grace and the issue of grace over the next few weeks, and the power of grace and how it's balanced perfectly in harmony with truth. So let's look at Jesus as the model for every believer. And in John chapter 1, verses 1 through 10, that chapter deals with Jesus being the creator, how that Jesus created everything. Everything you see, everything you know came from Jesus. And by His word was everything created. And then it says about Jesus, He came to His own, and His own received Him not. But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in His name. Now, right there is a statement that's offensive to people. And in the past, I actually offended the family of a good friend of mine years ago when I made the public statement that not everybody's a child of God. Did you know the world is declaring, and those in the world are declaring, that everybody's a child of God? And even the church many times has deceived people and told people that everybody's a child of God. Everybody is not a child of God. Everybody came from God. Everybody's loved by God. But not everybody's a child of God. That can't be any simpler. As many as receive Him, to them gave He the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in His name. If you don't receive Jesus and you don't believe in Jesus, you're not a child of God. And yet that's offensive in a culture filled with lies, in a culture where people are told everybody's okay, everybody's of God, everybody's loved by God, and everybody is loved by God. But just because we're all loved by God doesn't mean we're all right with God. And that has to be explained, at least in the church, in these last days. And so he goes on to say, concerning those who've become the children of God, that we were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. If you've made Jesus the Lord of your life, if you have faith in Jesus, you've been born from above. You've been born of God. Now the children, the sons and the daughters of God. And then it says about Jesus, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory of as of the only begotten of the Father. Look at this, full of grace and truth. Notice Jesus wasn't just full of grace. And notice that Jesus wasn't just full of truth. Jesus was full of grace and truth in perfect harmony and in perfect balance. Jesus never compromised the truth. He never denied the truth. He never overlooked the truth. He was never ashamed of the truth. He was never embarrassed about God's truth. And yet He was one of the most gracious people that has ever walked the planet. He was God's love made flesh. He was compassion wrapped in flesh. Man, I've often said, and it's one of my favorite statements, that Jesus was the Bible with eyeballs, amen. He was the Bible, the Word, with hands and feet, and we got to see what God looks like. We got to see how God speaks. We got to see how God treats people. And we also got to see how God speaks the truth. He just speaks it in love, amen? And so we need to be like that. You know, it's a rhetorical question, but I still want to ask, how many of you have at least said over your lifetime, I want to be like Jesus, I just want to be like Jesus? It's almost like everybody says, I want to be like Jesus, I want to be like Jesus. You remember years ago they had those bands everybody was wearing, what would Jesus do? Notice nobody wears those anymore because nobody's got any idea at large what Jesus would do. And so they don't wear them. One of the problems with saying I want to be like Jesus is we better know what Jesus is like. And I'm telling you, the Jesus of the Bible is not the Jesus represented in most churches at large today. He certainly isn't the Jesus that the world talks about. And we need to be like Jesus. So we've got to know what He's like. Secondly, we have to understand, if you're born again, if you've made Jesus the Lord of your life, you, according to Romans chapter 8, verse 29, you have been predestinated to be conformed into the image of God's dear Son. God's plan for you, dear ones, God's predestination for you and for me is to be like Jesus. It's to look like Jesus. It's to sound like Jesus. And we never look more like Jesus than when we are filled with grace and truth. If we're going to look like Jesus, we have to be filled with grace, a gracious people, a compassionate people, a kind people, a good people, a moral people. But we also have to be a people of truth and not be ashamed of the truth or embarrassed of the truth, the Word of God at any level. How many of you know Jesus said in John 17, 17, He was praying for His disciples and for you and me, and He said, sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy Word is truth. It's the Word of God that is truth. It's the Word of God that is forever settled in heaven and earth and will never pass away. It's the Word of God we can count on that's the truth. In John 14, 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life, No man comes unto the Father but by me. We've got to embrace grace in Jesus, and we got to embrace truth that is Jesus, the Word made flesh. Amen? So, Jesus was a perfect balance. We need to be a perfect balance. I want to be a perfect balance of grace and truth. All right? I'm going to delve into grace and truth over the next few weeks, and we're going to get a little deeper later and really dig in. But let's keep this simple in this first session. When we say grace, when we mention grace, we're talking about God's love, basically, and His favor. We're talking about God's compassion. We're talking about God's mercy. We're talking about His loving kindness. We're talking about, again, His favor in our lives and how He's blessed every one of us, how that we're accepted in His presence, and He loves us just like we are. Listen carefully. He loves us in grace just like we are and where we are, but He loves us too much to let us stay where we are. He loves us enough to accept us where we are, and He loves us so much He's going to take us where He wants us to be. That is the image of His dear Son now in the earth. So grace is powerful. Many times we're preaching on grace and we don't say grace. When we talk about righteousness by faith with God, that's grace. When we talk about, again, God's unmerited, unconditional, unoccasioned love for you, that's grace. And so everyone needs that foundation, and you need to know God will never leave or forsake you. That's grace. God will never punish you for your sin. He'll never pour wrath out on you. That's grace. All those things embody grace, and everyone has to understand it, know it by revelation. But then we've also got to, with balance though, know the truth as it relates to grace. What do I mean? Truth is God's word and kingdom principles. There are some things that are just consistent with God that's just truth. There's laws that govern God's kingdom, and they're non-discriminatory. They're non-biased. They know no gender. They know no color. They know no culture. God has a moral code, for instance. How many of you at least understand, and you're teaching your children, hopefully, that God has a moral code that never changes? Well, that's not bad. A little patty cake here and there, but that's better than getting mad at me. But God has a moral code, and He's always had a moral code, and He'll always have a moral code. If Jesus was to tarry for another 2,000 years and the culture becomes something that you can't even imagine, God's right and wrong never changes. There are some things that are just right, and they've always been right, and they'll always be right. And there's some things wrong, and they're always wrong, and they're wrong forever. There's some things that are right, and they're right for white people, black people, boys, girls, rich people, poor people. It's just right. And there's some things wrong, and it's wrong for everybody. It's wrong for women. It's wrong for men. You get my point. That's God's kingdom. It's truth. There's truth that governs and principles that govern the natural world. They never change. They're non-discriminatory. How many of you know the law of gravity is just truth? You violate it, you suffer. You cooperate with it, you live. Amen. There's kingdom principles like that, and we got to know what those principles are. We got to understand truth, is my point, as it relates to grace, and grace now as it relates to truth. Now, here's a couple of things I want to build on here real soon. Grace is God's nature. It is His nature. In 1 John 4:8, the Bible says God is love. God doesn't have love. God is love. And that same book of John talks about how that love is of God. And everyone that loves is born of God and knows God. And he that doesn't love doesn't know God. And so we can't know love if we don't know God, because God is love. So people who don't know God, who talk about love, don't know what they're talking about. If God is love, and if love comes from God, people who don't know God don't know what they're talking about when they talk about love. If love is of God, then that means love is not of this world. If love is of God, that means it's not of my flesh. Love is not of my feelings. Love is not of my personhood. Love is of God, And to know God, I got to be born of God and I got to know God. And so we have to understand that as believers, that everything in the name of truth has to come out of God's love, His nature, and back to His nature of love. Okay? So that's foundational. But truth is God's character. God has character. God has integrity. God has consistency. One of the parts of God's character is His faithfulness. And Abraham discovered that in Romans chapter 4, verse 21. He discovered that the God who promises something, when God says something, it's His word, it's a promise. And the same God who promises something is the same God who performs it. That's called His faithfulness. It's His character. There's just some things about God that are eternal and they change not. There are some things, for instance, God can't do. A few decades ago, almost a millennium ago, when I was pastoring in the Methodist church, I was a young pastor, and I got all excited one weekend, and I was sharing, and I started preaching. And I don't preach by design. I preach by accident. By nature, I teach. My whole goal is to help you. My whole goal is to reach you and to help you take one step closer to Jesus. And so I like to teach. I like to explain things to people and clear things up, connect dots where people can take one step closer to Jesus no matter where they are. And then sometimes I just get excited and I go to preaching. Well, I had one of those moments. I got excited and I started preaching and I just said, folks, I'm just telling you here today, there are some things God can't do. And I mean, you talk about quiet. It got quiet in that Methodist church. I'm telling you, you could feel the quiet. And I mean, it was one of the few times that as soon as I got through with my 15-minute message, I got hit up by a lot of people real quick saying, we love you, Pastor, but that is wrong for you to stand up and say there are things God can't do. Because after all, we just sang a bunch of dead songs that said God can do anything. And there's people singing those songs still to this day that God can do anything. I know what they're trying to say, and I'm not trying to be disrespectful. I'm trying to tell you there's some things God can't do, and it's a part of His character. He can't, here's a good one, He can't get depressed. He just can't. So what I did is I came back the next week. I was a young pastor again, and so I repented. I apologized and said, look, I misspoke last week. I've been schooled in the more excellent way, evidently, by some of you. And I didn't mean to say God can't do some things. I meant to say He won't do some things. And they liked it, but God didn't. God corrected me. Right there on the spot, the Holy Spirit corrected me and said, that is not right. And so I repented for repenting. Welcome to my world, amen. I repented for repenting. And then I just went off on a diatribe and I just started listing. I must have covered 15, 20 things God can't do. Again, he can't get depressed. Listen to this. He can't change. It's not that He won't change. He can't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Listen, He can't fail. He cannot fail. It's not that He won't fail. It's that He can't fail. Listen to this. He can't sin. It's not that God won't sin. He can't sin because of His nature and character and who He is and the essence of His being. He cannot sin. Listen to this. He cannot lie. He can't lie. It's impossible for God to lie. He can't break His word, a covenant. When God speaks, it's a covenant and He binds Himself to it, and He cannot lie. Man, I'm about to preach. You better start joining in here or I'm going to preach by accident here, but I'm going to preach. There's some things God can't do. Did you know what? There's nothing you can do to get God to not love you. But there's nothing God can do to make you love Him. God won't make you love Him. God won't make you serve Him. God won't make you like Him. God won't make you follow Him. That's why there has to be a devil's hell. That's why there is a hell. That's why there is a heaven. There can't even be a heaven without a hell, Because some people do not love God. They won't love God. And God won't make them love him. God won't make them go to heaven. Everybody realize the devil and a third of the angels got kicked out of heaven because they didn't want to be there. Amen. And they're never going to be reconciled back, no matter what teaching and heresy is going on in the body of Christ right now. Not everybody's going to heaven. God wants everybody to go to heaven. God's made a way for everybody to go to heaven. But you have to choose to believe in the grace of God. You have to choose to believe God loves you and you love him back. Because he won't make you love him. He won't make you serve him. He won't make you hang out with him. You have to make those choices, and that's called truth. That's called truth. While there's grace to save everybody, those who exercise faith in the grace of God will be saved. Those who unbelieve, those who will not believe, those who reject God, the grace of God is meaningless in their lives. In their lives. As a matter of fact, that's one of the statements I need to get to. Listen to this. We do not have to compromise truth to be a people of grace. There's entire churches that are embarrassed of the Bible, embarrassed of truth, denying truth, rejecting truth in the name of love, in the name of compassion, in the name of grace. They're telling everybody everybody's okay with God and everybody's not okay with God. They're telling everybody that everybody's going to heaven and not everybody's going to heaven. Amen. That's one of the most evil, cruel, mean things could be said to a human being is you're okay with God when you're not okay with God. Because now you've doomed a person to eternity separated from God. Nothing could be more cruel than that. Nothing could be more hateful and more hate speech than to tell somebody they're okay with God when they're not okay with God. You can tell people God's okay with them and God loves them. But you need to get okay with God now by faith in the cross and faith in the blood of Jesus. Amen? Amen. We don't have to compromise truth to be a people of grace. We can be gracious and kind and merciful to everybody in anything. But we have to speak the truth in love for people to be set free and to be made right with God. Now watch this. Grace without truth is meaningless. Grace without truth is meaningless. Jesus died for the sins of the world. But it doesn't mean everybody's going to heaven. That grace is meaningless. It's in vain if you don't mix faith with it. Boy, y'all are getting quiet. This is important. Grace without truth is meaningless, but watch this. Truth without grace is mean without the meaningless. Oh, come on. I worked hard on that. I spent days, weeks on that. That is so clever. And your response was pathetic. This is good. Grace without truth is meaningless. Truth without grace is mean without the meaningless. And I've met people my whole life. Oh, it's grace, it's grace. Everybody's okay, everything's okay. Let's just love, just love, just love everybody. I've been through the 60s. I'm not going to repeat it. I don't care if bell bottoms are coming back or not. I don't care if drugs is being legalized. I've been through a people that were saying love, love, peace, peace. Kumbaya, my Lord. It's ridiculous. The kids are in children's church. If you brought them in here, you're the courageous one. Amen. I mean, the bottom line is there's nothing new under the sun, and the devil would love for an entire generation to believe there is no hell, there is no devil, and everybody's okay with God. Everybody's not okay with God. There is a hell. There is a devil. The good news is, if you will believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, and you will confess him as Lord of your life, you shall be saved from the wrath that is to come. That is to come. If I can get through this quicker than I'm thinking, I want to take the chance and dive into trying to explain how that God's love and God's wrath do not contradict. I hear young people all the time saying, well, we believe God is love, and that if God is love, how could he send anybody to hell? See, they don't understand truth. They don't understand God's character. They don't understand his justice. They don't understand judgment. They don't understand equity. They don't understand that God's wrath against sin comes out of his love for all of his creation. The devil and sin, if he could, would destroy the cosmos, would destroy this planet, would destroy every living thing on it. And if the devil and sin could, it would destroy God. God hates sin, and his hatred for sin comes out of his love for you. Sin is dangerous and deadly, and it hurts, and it creates pain in your life and depression in your life, and hurts and destroys everything good around you. And God's anger against sin isn't at you, but comes out of his love for you. And yet people don't understand this. They think it's contradictory, and it's in perfect harmony. God's anger at Satan and sin is because he loves you and me so, so much, and his creation. And he's got an eternal plan of a new heaven and a new earth. And one day we're going to rule and reign on this planet, and there'll be nothing on it but righteousness. There'll be no more sin. There'll be no more devil. There'll be no more death. There'll be no more sickness. There'll be no more poverty. I'm about to preach. Hallelujah. I got to hurry up. Look, I've met people that take the truth, though, and because they don't have the foundation of grace, they're mean. They're mean. I don't want to hurt any of you or offend any of you, but I know personally of certain husbands that are so legalistic that they drive their wives insane with their legalism, and you can't please them, and it's just in the name of truth, in the name of the Bible. They're hateful. They're mean to their kids. A lot of Christian parents literally drive their kids away from God because they're so hard on them and mean, and have imprisoned their own kids to legalism. And I've met these people my whole life, and they'll read the Bible. I call it, they read the Bible through a straw. They'll see one scripture and they'll say, there it is, right there. The B-I-B-L-E, the Bible says. And they'll literally take one scripture and beat people and condemn people to death with a scripture out of the Bible, not knowing that the Bible says about the Bible in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 that the letter kills. It's the Spirit that gives life. We have to interpret all truth in the light of God's grace. Amen or oh me. You can't be mean with the truth. We should never be mean to anybody. We should never be cruel to anybody. We should be kind to everybody, even our enemies. We should pray for them, and we should do good to them. We should be kind to them. Jesus taught us all this. We need to treat people not as they treat us, but we need to treat others as we would have them treat us. This is all grace and truth harmonized together. Even people that hate me, I don't hate them back. I've gotten close enough to Jesus. I understand if somebody hates me, they don't really hate me. There's nothing in me, in and of myself, worthy to be hated. If they hate me, it's because of Jesus in my life. It's because of the goodness of God in my life. It's because of his holiness in my life if I'm hated. And so I can't hate people back. I need to love people that hate me. Amen? We need to be like Jesus, meaning we're a gracious people, but I don't have to compromise the truth. Some people love speaking the truth. I love speaking the truth in love. And it's speaking the truth in love that sets people free from Satan and demonic powers, from sin and the bondage of sin, and the darkness and principalities of this world. All right, I'm going to give you three things quickly. We're going to highlight these. I'll probably revisit them as we go through this. We're going to look at grace quickly as it connects to our forgiveness. Because saints, we are forgiven. And this grace is amazing that we have with God, and the access we have to God, not because of us, but in spite of us. So grace and forgiveness. Then we're going to look at grace as it relates to healing. As it relates to healing. Then we'll look at grace as it relates to prosperity. And I'm just going to highlight them. All right, this is the woman in John 8 caught in adultery. And the Bible says that these Pharisees caught this woman, it says in Scripture, in the very act of adultery. And they bring her to Jesus, and they throw her down at Jesus' feet, And Jesus is writing in the dirt. And they quote the Bible. They go for truth, independent of grace. And they go, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. Moses said, in other words, the Bible says, that she is to be stoned. What sayest thou? And Jesus is writing in the dirt. And man, you talk about a mystery in the Bible. I wish I could have been looking over his shoulder and seeing what he was writing. Because nobody really knows. But I can imagine, like you have the liberty to imagine. I imagine and have seen Jesus writing in the dirt. If you caught her in the very act, where's the guy? Because how many of you know if you caught her in the act, somebody else was there? So see, they didn't want justice. They weren't seeking truth. They weren't trying to make a righteous judgment. Evidently, they let the guy go and brought the woman to abuse the truth and to entrap Jesus. I imagine the first line I've already repeated. I think the second line was, what kind of pervert catches people in adultery? You guys are a bunch of perverts watching somebody commit adultery and then bust it up. Probably the third line had something to do. He started writing the names of the Pharisees down that were the perverts. All I know is Jesus looks up and he doesn't deny truth. He doesn't overlook truth. He doesn't cancel truth out. He says, that's exactly right. Moses did say that this was a capital offense and that the judgment of death was placed on adultery. And so then he says, though, those of you that have no sin, anyone here without sin, you get to cast the first stone. And I love the Bible. It says from the oldest to the youngest, they started dropping rocks. Why did the oldest start dropping rocks first? Because if you've been around here for 80 years, you've sinned more than a 16-year-old. So the old codgers, they're dropping rocks. I mean, you can hear them falling. The 16-year-old standing over here going, well, I've not done anything wrong, and I don't know, maybe. Well, I guess I've had a bad attitude. And they finally dropped their rock. The bottom line is there were no accusers left. And Jesus said, remember, you that are without sin, you can execute final judgment on this woman. And so let's take it up in verse 10. When Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned thee? She said, no one, Lord. And Jesus said to her, neither do I condemn you. Why did Jesus have to tell her he doesn't condemn us? Because he was the only one there without sin. He was the only one qualified to pass final judgment on anybody. I'm emphasizing that for a reason. He was the only one without sin that could pass a righteous judgment, a final judgment on somebody for sin. So the Messiah, the Son of the living God, God made flesh, said, neither do I condemn you, because he had the authority to do it and was without sin. Then he says, though, go and sin no more. Go and sin no more. So you have, neither do I condemn you. That's grace, God's forgiveness. Jesus didn't come to condemn us. He came to save us from our sins. And so he extends this great grace of forgiveness. But then, truth, go and sin no more. Don't leave my presence and mistake my lack of condemning you for your sin as an act of condoning sin. Don't leave this experience of my love and my compassion to release you of your debt, to go into the streets now with signs and parade the virtues of adultery and how that God loves everybody and God has forgiven us all of adultery and adultery is okay. Don't go home and write curriculum now and defile the moral innocence of children in classrooms saying adultery's okay now because God didn't condemn it and God was merciful. Are you hearing what I'm saying, saints? Yes, there's grace. There's this mercy that's beyond description and ability to articulate, but there's also truth that sin is still deadly. Just because God's not punishing me for sin doesn't mean sin isn't dangerous. Just because God loves me in spite of me, not because of me, doesn't mean now I can parade in sin or act like sin doesn't matter anymore. No, I need to now, by that same grace, deal with sin in my life. All right, the next one is grace for healing. This is a lame man. Here's the reference. There's five porches, and they're full of sick people. And this is so cool. There's this pool of Bethesda, and I can't find it anywhere else in the Bible. It may be in there. I'm still looking. I don't know everything. But I'm looking. I can't find this anywhere. I can't find anything out about it. But it's called the Pool of Bethesda. But the scriptures say that an angel would come down and just stir the water. The water would just start moving. And the first person that got in to the Pool of Bethesda was automatically healed. Man, you talk about grace. That's some good grace right there. That's the love of God. That's the mercy of God. And so Jesus is passing by and he sees this guy that's been crippled for 38 years. Let that sink in for a minute. 38 years. And Jesus just looks at him and says, "You want to be healed?" And the guy starts making up excuses. "Well, of course I want to be healed, but," just like people today, "but as soon as the angel troubles the water, it's like a stampede and everybody starts heading for the pool and I'm lame and I can't get there fast enough. And so everybody gets there before me." And this guy's just going on and on. And again, I love Jesus so much. I'm telling you, he has a personality. I'm telling you, he's a real person that if you walk with him, you get to know him and how he is. And I can just picture him. He wasn't impatient with the guy, but it's like he doesn't want to hear a bunch of excuses. So he just says, "Take up your bed and walk." It's like he just cut the guy off. I love that. "Quit your whining and bellyache and just pick up your bed and walk." And the guy was healed. Well, he's all excited. It was on the Sabbath. So he's going back into the crowds and wound up with the Pharisees, and they got all mad at him because it was the Sabbath. We'll pick the story up. Verse 14. "Afterwards, Jesus found him in the temple and said unto him, 'See, you have been made well.'" That's grace, amen. "You have been made well by the mercy of God, by the goodness of God, by the love of God, the graciousness of God. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you." Wow, truth. Now, this takes a lot of explanation. We don't have much time, so please pay attention. I'm trying to say things in a concise way and cut to the quick here on a lot of stuff. But bottom line is, I've never heard this, so listen again. What in the world could be worse than 38 years lame? Evidently, sin can still be deadly even when you're experiencing the grace of God in forgiveness and the grace of God in healing. This is why it's so important that we become a part of a family, that we walk together, we work together and work things out. Because, man, I know I'm not the only one that still sins. I make mistakes. Anybody else make mistakes? Yeah, but I don't want to live in them, and I don't want to stay in them. I want to be quick to repent because a mistake or sin in my life is a seed sown that will bring a harvest. God still loves me. God won't hold it against me. God won't punish me for my sins. But sin has consequences, just like everything else has consequences. And he told this guy, there's something that could be worse to happen to you if you live in sin now. Don't mistake the grace of God for an occasion now and an excuse for sin in our lives. One of the things that needs to be said here and clarified quickly is, and I want you to listen carefully, not everyone who is sick, not everyone who is handicapped, not anyone who is paralytic or any kind of disease stricken is that way because of personal sin. Sickness is in the world because of sin in the world. Handicapped, diseases, all these other things are the result of sin in the world. Now, our personal unrepented sin can bring a lot of death into our lives. But just because death comes into your life doesn't mean you necessarily sinned personally. When Urias was born dead, we didn't have time to waver on, is there any sin in our life and did we do anything to cause? No. We fought the good fight of faith and knew this is not God, this is the devil, and we rebuke it in Jesus' name. You've got to be confident in God in order to fight that good fight of faith as you face challenges in life. But I take that very serious, that there's grace to forgive us here and to walk in that forgiveness. There's grace to heal us here. But also we have to understand the consequences of sin. God didn't come to save us from sin to live in sin. He came to deliver us from sin, to break the power of sin, so we could live righteous lives before Him now. All right, look at this in 1 Peter 2:24. Very familiar scripture, but watch grace and truth. Who Himself bore our sins in His own body on the tree. That's Jesus on the cross. And Jesus bore your sins in His body, and God poured from heaven wrath out on Jesus on the cross for you. That's grace. That's God's mercy. That we, having died to sins, might live for what? See, God's forgiveness isn't for me to celebrate sin and impose it on the masses. God's forgiveness for my sin is so I can now, by the power of that grace, live righteously for Him. Then He says, by whose stripes we are healed. All right, grace for finances. I'll have to hurry through this. I'm running out of time. We'll come back to it. This whole chapter of chapter 8, 2 Corinthians verses 1 through 8, talk about money. Talk about prosperity. And this offends people. It's amazing. Even in our great church, when I start talking about money or I talk about prosperity, you can feel different offenses taking place. I mean, even preachers get offended at you if you minister prosperity to people. I've had a preacher one time ask me, "Are you one of those prosperity preachers?" No, I'm a poverty preacher. I preach poverty and poor, and I take up six offerings every service to lock people into poverty. Hallelujah. Of course I'm a prosperity preacher because God's prosperity involves more than money. God's prosperity is your spirit being born again and sealed by the Holy Spirit, your mind being at peace, your body being healed, your finances being whole, and having good friends in this life. That's prosperity. He says in verse 9, for you know the grace. So we got grace here. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that you through His poverty might become what? That's grace. Jesus bore my sins on the cross so I could bear His righteousness in my spirit man, my born again man. He bore my sicknesses on the cross so I could access healing in my body. And listen, He bore poverty on the cross so I could walk in a measure of prosperity. Those are good things. That's the good news. But see, all of that is meaningless unless you know the truth about all of it and access it by faith. By faith. Just because, again, God's forgiven everybody, not everybody's walking in that forgiveness. God has healed everybody, and not everybody's walking in that healing. God has prospered everybody, but not everybody's walking in that prosperity. It's called truth and our need for truth. The next chapter, chapter 9, verse 6 says, but this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So there's the truth. While it's true that God has prospered me and in Jesus I'm prosperous, I need to understand the truth about sowing and reaping. I need to understand stewardship about my finances and the truth about handling my money, and I need to be a giver. If I believe I'm blessed, I need to be a blessing to people. Amen. Amen. One more scripture and we'll quit right here. I love this. 3 John 1 chapter 2 verses 2 through 4. Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in how many things? All things. And be in health just as your soul prospers. For I rejoice greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you just as you walk in the I have no greater joy, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in. He didn't say, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in grace. He's already talked about grace in prosperity and health. Now he says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Why does that give God such great joy? Because it's the truth and knowing the truth that'll make you free in the accessing of God's amazing grace. Of God's amazing grace. Did anybody get anything today? Oh, I'm so grateful. We're grateful, God. Thank you, God, for your great love for us. Thank you that we're accepted in the Beloved. Thank you that you'll never leave or forsake us. Thank you, Jesus, for bearing our punishment on the cross, and God will never punish us. He won't kill our kids. He's not putting cancer on us. Thank you, God, for willing nothing but good for me in this life. Help me to access the truth of it. Help me to communicate the truth in love. Help me to share the word of God out of grace, because faith will come by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Thank you for loving us first. May we all love you back. In Jesus' name, amen.